As we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, let's pray. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords. Father, thank you that though we are great sinners, so unlike you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you who are holy, 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 yet we have in the Lord Jesus a great Saviour, able to save to the uttermost, the faithful one, the one who has conquered death and sin on our behalf, the one who is risen and who is coming again. We do want to delight in Christ more and more. We do want to please and honour you more and more. So would you please feed us through your word this morning. Give us attentive minds, mouldable hearts even. Speak to us, please, through your word. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, this morning we are considering prayer. What is your praying like? There are many commandments in the New Testament for Christians to pray. Pray without ceasing. Devote yourself to prayer. Be constant in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You know maybe the parable in Luke 18 that the Lord Jesus told his followers. He told them this parable expressly so that they might be always praying and not those who lose heart. So Christian, you are commanded to pray and you are encouraged in the scriptures to pray. And we know that for us it is a tremendous privilege to be able to come to God's throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And so we pray. But how much of your praying is really praying? And how much of it is simply words coming out of your mouth? Perhaps as an act of duty. How much of your praying is actually praying? E.M. Bounds, in a book on prayer, has a chapter entitled Prayerless Praying. And listen to what he says. For many people, prayers spring into life under the influence of some great excitement, by some pressing emergency, through some popular clamor, or because of some great peril. However, the conditions of prayer are not there. He says, prayerless praying by lips and hearts untrained in prayer, by lives out of harmony with Jesus Christ. Prayerless praying, which has the form and motion of prayer but is without the true heart of prayer, never moves God. It is of such praying that James said, ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. He goes on to say the two great evils, not asking and asking in a wrong way. Perhaps the greater evil is wrong asking, for it has in it the show of duty done of praying when there has been no praying. A deceit, a fraud, a sham. He goes on to say, prayerless praying lacks the essential element of true praying. It is not based on desire, and it is devoid of earnestness and faith. He says it has no mighty pressure, no holding on to God with the deathless, despairing grasp. I will not let thee go except thou bless me, which was what Jacob prayed. Or think of the praying of John Knox, give me Scotland, or may I die. Bounds continues, prayerless praying has no heart in its praying. The lack of heart deprives praying of its reality and makes it an empty and unfit vessel. Heart, soul, life must be in our praying. Listen to this, the heavens must feel the force of our crying and must be brought into a pressed sympathy for our bitter and needy state. A need that oppresses us and has no relief but in our crying to God. This must voice our praying. He closes the chapter in saying, it is better not to pray at all than to pray prayerless praise. For they are but sinning, and the worst of sinning is to sin on our knees. Prayerless praying gets no results. God is not reached. How do you pray? Well, as we come to Nehemiah, we have an example of prayer that reaches God. A prayer which gets an answer from God. Now, we know that in Scripture, in God's Word, we have instructions on how to pray. We are commanded and exhorted to pray through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have examples in Scripture of those who prayed and reached God. Men and women who prayed and got an answer from God. And these are here to encourage us and to give us an example of praying. Men and women of God who had the ear of God and who received God's gracious blessing in answer to their prayers. People like Abraham and Moses and Hannah and David and Elijah and Hezekiah and Daniel and Nehemiah. So this morning we're going to have a look at Nehemiah's praying, such that you might be encouraged in your praying. This should challenge you to pray earnestly and to pray expectantly and to pray effectively. So turn with me, if you're not already there, to Nehemiah chapter 1. As we've gone through Ezra and Esther, we've understood something of the context of these books. Remember how the people of God, the apple of God's eye, turned their back on the Lord. They committed spiritual adultery. And even after the warning of the prophets, time and time again, the prophets coming to them, calling them to repentance, they continued worshipping false gods. And so the Lord took the northern kingdom of Israel off to Assyria, the southern kingdom of Judah off to Babylon. But he didn't forsake them. And according to his word, according to his faithfulness, he brought them back to Jerusalem. Some of them, a remnant. Remember how they came back, first of all, under Zerubbabel and set about building the temple and offered sacrifices with contrite hearts. And then Ezra traveled from Babylon back to Jerusalem to encourage and to instruct and to exhort God's people. Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets that were sent to encourage God's people. And now 13 years after the end of Ezra, do you remember how that book ends? The people being called to repentance because they were intermarrying with pagans. And 13 years after that, Nehemiah, a man in a privileged position, he's cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He's in Susa, which is like the winter residence of the kings of Persia. And he's there and he gets word of what's happening in Jerusalem. And he's gutted as he hears that the walls have still not been completed. God's precious city of Jerusalem is still not rebuilt. And so we pick up the account in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, that's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, this is about 4 or 5 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I'd not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad? Seeing you're not sick, this is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I'd given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that it may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. You see how in verse 11 he prays and asks that the Lord would grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king of Persia. In chapter 2, verse 8, the king grants him exactly what he asks because the good hand of God was upon him. This is very surprising. You may or may not remember when we were going through Ezra that when we got to chapter 4, you see how there's a series of chronicles detailing how the people around about Jerusalem sent word to various kings at various times asking them, please will you stop them building this city? Stop them building the temple. Stop them completing this city. And we read there that King Artaxerxes actually replies, finding that Jerusalem had been a rebellious city. And perhaps because of problems with Egypt at the time, Artaxerxes sends a letter back saying, do not let this city be rebuilt. And it may even be that at that time he sends troops to destroy the walls because he doesn't want this city rebuilt. And it's in light of that Nehemiah prays, Lord, please grant me favor with this man, because I'm going to ask him now not only to allow the rebuilding to continue, but that I go back and oversee it, and that he supplies provisions for the rebuilding of this city. And God hears, answers his prayer. So we have this morning three instructions for believers regarding prayer. Number one, pray that God's ear be open. Pray that God's ear be open. It's rather surprising in this prayer that the first thing that is asked of the Lord is that he would open his ears. Look at verse 5. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep commandments. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Verse 11, again he prays, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Nehemiah is asking the Lord, please will you hear my prayer? It shouldn't be surprising when we think that this is the way that King David prayed. This is the way that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. This is the way that Daniel, that great man of prayer, prayed. Lord, will you please hear my prayer? And so we see that Nehemiah is praying. Honestly, he's not praying half-heartedly, but he is crying out to God. He is taking hold of God and he's saying, will you please listen to me? Will you please hear what I've got to say? I need you. Listen. He is praying and asking God to hear. Quoting Spurgeon, this is what Bounds writes. We must remember that the goal of prayer is the ear of God. Spurgeon said, unless that is gained, the prayer has utterly failed. The uttering of it may have kindled devotional feeling in our minds. The hearing of it may have comforted and strengthened the hearts of those with whom we prayed. But if the prayer has not gained the heart of God, it has failed in its essential purpose. And in our better times, we understand that. What is the point of just reciting words? Even if our doctrine is good, even if it sounds like a good prayer, even if we have Valley of Vision and we read it, if we don't reach the ear of God, what is the point of praying? I trust that you do not want to be like Pharisees. Pharisees who prayed much, but what did God say of them? He said they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. They liked people to hear their praying. It was so well constructed and so theologically rich, but they were hypocrites. The Lord Jesus, when speaking on prayer, spoke of these hypocrites, and then he said, you rather go to your closet, go somewhere private. Go on your own and pray to your Father who is in heaven. And remember what Jesus said. He said, ask. He's saying, ask of him, ask of your Father in heaven. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Plead with God. Take hold of God. Earnestly seek Him and His ear. Cry out to your Father in heaven that He might hear you. And so we see Nehemiah twice in this prayer that is written down, him saying, "Will you please hear me?" But we might well ask the question, why would Almighty God, enthroned in the heavens above, ever listen to us? Or like the psalmist who wrote Psalm 8, why would God even be mindful of us, the creator of all things? And so we see how Nehemiah understands this, because as he cries out to God to hear him, to listen to him, he prays on the basis of covenant promises. See there in verse 5, Nehemiah knows the word of God and he knows the promises that Almighty God has made. And he is praying on the basis of what God has said and on what the basis of what God has done, setting his love upon a people. Verse 5, O Lord, Yahweh, that covenant name, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah is not praying as a stranger, but as one of God's chosen people. See there in verse 10, speaking about the people in Jerusalem, he says, they are your servants. They are your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Nehemiah is praying, you are my God and these are your people. He knows the word of God and he knows God. But more than that, as he cries out, pleading with the Lord to hear him, notice how he confesses his sin. Again, like other great men and women of prayer, he acknowledges his sin before Almighty God. He prays in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. But notice, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. He understands that he has no right to come to Almighty God and to expect him to hear if his hands are dirty. Do you remember in Isaiah how the Lord speaks? Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear. Do you see what the Lord says? He says not, I cannot hear you, but he says, I will not hear you until you turn away from your sin. And in Isaiah, through this prophet, he recounts their sin, their shallow religion, how it is that they think that they can offer God second best, how they can have a spiritual alliance with other gods and also with the Lord, the God of heaven. All the injustice and the wickedness that is going on, and they still expect the Lord to hear their prayer. And through Isaiah, the Lord says, there's no way that I'm going to listen to you. Your iniquities I've spoiled our relationship. It's not that I can't, but I won't listen to your praying. In 1 John, we have this wonderful encouragement to pray, written to New Testament believers. 1 John 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if we're not aware of some festering sin in my life, I've been convicted of it, and as I come to pray, it fills my mind, but I'm just going to carry on praying. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So, Nehemiah is praying according to the covenant promises of God as one of his people. He's openly confessed his sin before Almighty God. And in seeking the ear of God, he prays so earnestly. He is pleading with God. Turn with me back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. As he prays, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant." And there's actually, in the original language, a word in there which only occurs 13 times in the whole of the Old Testament. And we might translate it, "Please, I'm begging you, please," with tears, "please." It's a word that's used occasionally in the Psalms when the psalmist is in dire straits. It's the word that's used by Hezekiah when he finds out he's about to die. And he cries out to God, "Please have mercy upon me. Please spare my life." And here Nehemiah is pleading earnestly with the Lord, "Won't you please hear me?" He's wrestling with God. Like Jacob, "I will not let you go. I dare not let you go unless you answer my prayer." And for days, he prays like this. In verse 4, "Pray that you might have the ear of God." Believer, for those of us who are in Christ, we have the ear of God. We have an advocate in heaven, the righteous one. We have a high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives to intercede for us. Under the new covenant, we are God's blood-bought sons, adopted as sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged to come with boldness and confidence. But still, we need to be those who confess our sins before God. We hate our sin. We come with clean hands. We are praying on the basis of who we are in Christ and nothing less. But again, we don't take liberties with God. We beseech him, we plead with him, we pray earnestly, expectantly, "Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I come close to righteousness. Will you please hear me as you have promised? I beg you, hear my prayer." And so we pray that God's ear would be open. And just before we go on, if you are here today and you are an unbeliever, you have no grounds for thinking that God will hear your prayer. I grew up in England where children were taught the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so it is, we pray it every morning in school. And people get this idea that we just pray to God and he's going to hear us. And of course today, it's now praying like that on steroids, where people expect that God somehow owes us and we can ask him for anything we like. What mockery that is. That is blasphemy. You need to turn from your sin, from living your life for yourself, and know that the first time God will hear you is when you call to him for mercy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's when you come to God in prayer. And as you come to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, united with Christ, that is then when you begin to have the ear of God. And as God changes your heart and gives you the mind of Christ, you'll find you weren't even praying selfishly as you once did. But you want the things of God. You want him to be glorified. So please, if you're an unbeliever here today, I often hear people say, well, I don't believe in God because I prayed and he didn't answer my prayers. He didn't give me this or that or the other. Well, that's very arrogant and selfish and short-sighted. It's foolishness to think that God is there to be at your beck and call. But know that Jesus Christ has said, everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. So come to Christ in repentance and faith, knowing that if you call upon him, he will save you. Pray that God's ear may be open to your prayer. Secondly, pray that God's name be praised. Point number two, pray that God's name be praised. Look with me again at verse 9. He mentions God's name twice here. At the end of verse 9, speaking about Jerusalem, he speaks about this as the place that God has chosen to make his name dwell there. And then verse 11, he speaks about people fearing his name. God's name represents his character, his attributes, his essence, who he is in himself. And Nehemiah is grief-stricken because Jerusalem is the city that he chose. Remember, it was where the Ark of the Covenant resided, representing God's presence amongst his people. And the city is in ruins. At this stage, they've rebuilt the temple, but the walls are still broken down. What a mockery to God. This is Zion. This is the holy city of Yahweh. And unlike the cities around with their pristine walls, Jerusalem is still a wreck. And so it is that Nehemiah is grieved by this. He's ashamed because this is Jerusalem. This is not his home, his house with a leaky roof or a lawn that needs cutting, but he can't cut it because the lawnmower is broken. This is Jerusalem. God's holy city. And it's still in ruins. Verse 3. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying. And we know what has really broken him. It's not about the people of Jerusalem. Why? Because his prayer is, Lord, give me mercy in the presence of the king so that I might go back and fix the walls, because you are being dishonored. This is your holy city. And you are shamed by this. He says, this is the city that you have chosen for your name to dwell. Out of all the cities, we know the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but this city is the city that you have chosen. The place where you are represented. And it's still wrecked. And so, like Moses, remember how Moses prays when he's interceding for the people of God who've just committed Baal worship, worshipping a golden calf. He says, Lord, your name is at stake. The people know that you rescued these people and you brought them out of Egypt. What will they think if you now just abandon them? Your name is at stake. He says, these are your people. You've redeemed them by your great power and by your strong hand. He's calling God to be faithful to his promise and to be faithful to his covenant people whom he has rescued. And so he's praying that God's name be praised. And furthermore, see how it is that when God acts, Nehemiah publicly praises God. He acknowledges that it is God. In verse 8 of chapter 2, the king granted me what I asked because I was such a good debater. I was such a good diplomat. I chose just the right time to ask him. I was so respected by this king. No, it's because the good hand of my God was upon me. And when he gets to Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 18, he says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. He's acknowledging that. Verse 18, he says, it's because of the hand of God that has been upon me that I'm here now. He's acknowledging that God has been gracious. You know, when we pray and God answers prayers, do you know who is honored most of all? It is God. Listen to what Bounds says. God is dishonored. Doubts and unbelief are strengthened by much asking and no getting. Do you understand that? If we're praying and people know we're praying and God doesn't seem to answer, what does that say of our God? When God has made so many promises that he will hear the prayers of his people. And so when we pray, we should be praying for God's name to be praised. We want him above all else to be honored. It's his name that is at stake, not my comfort. What motivates you most to pray? If you're honest, is it your comfort? Is it your well-being? Is it your reputation? Or is it God's name? Are you bothered about his name? This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Think about how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. May your name be praised. May people see that you are great, a great God in heaven, a gracious God who cares for his children. And so we pray for our children that they might be saved. Is it so that we have an easy life and there's no more disobedience and no more conflict? And they come up in the morning and they say, here's a cup of tea, Dad. Can I make your bed for you? Can I mop the lounge for you? Is there anything else I can do for you? I've been saving up my pocket money because I want to buy you a good Christian book because I really want to see you growing in godliness, Dad. Do we pray for our children to be saved such that we might have an easier life? No, we pray for God's glory such that they might be trophies of grace, his grace, so that God might be marveled at. People might see that he is mighty to save. Why do we pray that NBC might grow such that people say, you're going to Nelspruit? Well, it's a Mbombela. Do you know there's a great church there, I've heard. Wow, and the elders, you know, the main teaching pastor, whoa, you really, you'll be well fed there. No. We want people in Nelspruit to know that God reigns, that God is great, that God will not be mocked, that God is gracious. We want his name to be great. So that regardless of what church they're a part of, When we hear someone going to local church, we say, praise God, thank you, Father. That's great. We know that the word of God is preached there. We know that those people there, they know you and they love you. They're joyful, they're holy, they care for the lost. Hallelujah. And so we pray for needs to be met. Why? Is it just for our comfort? Or is it that people might see that our God in heaven is kind and gracious and powerful? I heard you were in a hopeless situation and yeah, I was able to pray about it. And I prayed about it. I earnestly sought the Lord. And this is how he answered. Whoa, that's amazing. Don't you love hearing the prayers of the saints when God answers, so to speak, to use the colloquial, out of the box? I would never have thought of doing that. And God has been lavishly gracious. He's demonstrating his kindness, his faithfulness again in ways that we never even imagined. And so we pray that God's ear be open. And we pray that God's name be praised. And we've run out of time. So we're going to have to come back next week to find out what the third point is. Let's pray. Oh, gracious, merciful, mighty God in heaven. We want to be spared from being those people who pray shallow, prayerless prayers. We want to be those who come to your throne of grace and pray great things. Because you are a great God. And because we want people to know this, we want revival to break out in Nelspruit. For your name's sake, we want our children to be saved. For your name's sake, we want you to be at work amongst us, healing relationships, providing for your people, saving lost souls so that your name would be great. Oh, Father, thank you for the rich privilege that we have, that we're able to come clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and we pray, Father, Father in heaven, please, will you act? We come boldly and confidently and expectantly because you are great and because we have a great Saviour. Will you please stir us up to be those who pray great prayers, not because they're fine sounding or because they're filled with rich theology, but because you might be pleased to answer them, to show yourself great. Give us confidence in our praying. Grant, please, that we would be those who are eager to meet with our brothers and sisters to pray. That we would be eager to pray in private. That we would love to pray. Oh, Father, work these things in our heart, please. For your name's sake and for our joy. Amen.